Tonight, as it says in your bulletin, this is a tenebrae service, or sometimes tenebrae service. That means it's Latin for the word shadow. And it's one of my favorite services of the year because of its perfect simplicity. Let me turn this on. It's a very simple service. We're simply going to read through Scripture. John and I are going to be reading back and forth. I'll be reading from the Old Testament, and then John will be reading through the end of Matthew. And we'll be hearing familiar verses as we recount the approach and the crucifixion of our Lord. And our hope is that as we hear God's word this evening, we would take it into our hearts. Sure, these are familiar words, but let us open our hearts to receive anew the power of them and the purpose of them, that our Lord died for me and for you. So before we begin the service, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we begin these readings, we pray that you will bless us. Lord, open our hearts and our minds, that even if these words are familiar, Lord, that you would press past that and that we would hear them afresh, that you would open our spiritual perception and work these words into our heart, that we would have understanding, and then work them out into our hands, that we could be courageous and humble to be your servants. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is this weekend to be called Christian, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remember his death on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless us together in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin the readings, one other thing I have to say, a word of business. On a very happy note, many of us today went down to Philadelphia to Deer Meadows, and we were with Tom Cummings. Many, I guess all of you know, visitors don't know, but Tom Cummings is a brother member of this congregation who has MS, and he has not been able to join us for many weeks now because of various problems with transportation. And we went down, and it was a beautiful service today. There were 30 people there, 20 of ours, and then 10 from Deer Meadows came and were blessed as well. So praise God for that. And so this is it's just a good thing. He's part of our fellowship still. The second thing is that there's no offering in the midst of the service, but that there is an offering. Rather, as you're walking out, there's a basket out there. And any offerings given this evening are going to be dedicated for the care fund, unless otherwise so noted. Thank you. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest.
And they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, and not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.
If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more smoothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords.
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, Friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in your temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. But when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?
Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him, and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days.
Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself.
Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Well, when he was accused before the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him."
Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
And Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants?
As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned to a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The Lord made his life a guilt offering.
From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit.
It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. But though the Lord made his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
Amen. That's the Word of God working through the Passion narrative. Many people who hear that, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who aren't Christians, who don't believe the Bible, would hear the story of a man condemned by unjust authority and would see this as an example of a tragedy. But we who hear this story hear in it God's work that redeemed the world by Jesus Christ. What he did for us on that day is why we're here now. It's why there's a church at all. I wanted to begin with a statement that might sound a little startling at first. I wanted to just share with you, I believe in no God except the God revealed in, by, and through Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. I believe in no God except the God revealed in, by, and through Jesus Christ. The world is full of people who have ideas of what God is. Everybody seems to know what God is. It's an idea that we all have, and we say, well, God is this, and then it becomes a problem that Jesus should be that. God is up there, so it's impossible that God should become incarnate. It's impossible that God would do these things. And let me just suggest, I don't believe in that God. that they talk about. I don't believe in the God that's a projection of our ideas, that's a philosophical category. I don't believe in that God. The God I believe in is the God of the Bible that is revealed to us in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at Jesus, we see the nature and character of God concretized in a person that knows our name and loves us and came into the world to save us. This is the power of the Christian faith. It's not an abstraction that we believe in. It's not an abstraction of floating justice up there or floating niceness or a general proclivity to feel good about things. What it is the person Jesus Christ who came into the world and saved us. Do you want to know what the Father is like? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to look to what He did for us. Look at how He glorified the Father in His obedience. This is what God is like. And this is our affirmation as Christians. When we look at Jesus, that's to look at God. Want to know what He's like? Look at Jesus. Amen? So we come, our whole church is based on proclaiming the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is basically the content of what we have to say about Jesus. Obviously, if the God we believe in is revealed in Jesus Christ, then what do we believe about Jesus? That's what we call the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, and it's the special possession of the church that we have and share with the world, and we share with one another every day. I share it with myself every day. It encourages us. At the Bible study on Thursday, we were thinking about that word, and it's really fun. You know, we always say, oh, it's encouraging, it's encouraging. It's encouraging. It puts courage in us. Boom. The gospel puts courage in our hearts as we consider the greatness of our God and the goodness of our God. Amen? What's the gospel? What is this good news concerning Jesus? Well, in the simplest sense, it's the revelation from God. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Yeah, but what does that mean for me and you? Well, you've heard me say this many times, and this is why I quit my day job. I love it so. The gospel is the announcement, the good news, the message that what? That you and I and everyone else are more sinful and flawed than we had ever dared imagine. But we can be more loved and accepted than we had ever dared hope. Because Jesus Christ, in our place and on our behalf, lived the life we ought to have lived and died the death we ought to have died to save us. That's the gospel. Now, as I said that, I want you to note two things. You know, there were two doubles in there, and that's what I want to look at this evening. Those doubles. In other words, there's kind of good news and bad news. You heard it. What's the bad news? You're more sinful and flawed than you'd ever dared imagine. I'm not just saying that to our neighbors out there. Oh, you know, you bum. You're more sinful and flawed than you dared imagine. No, all of us are more sinful and flawed than we dared imagine. But the good news that it is connected implicitly in that is, but you can be more loved and accepted than you had ever dared hope. It is beyond your dreams. Now, it's so interesting that the world always wants one or the other. Do you ever notice that? You can either look at the world as a sort of realism and look out there and say, yep, you know, if you think about it, the gospel, if we just stopped with that, you are more sinful and flawed than you had ever dared imagine. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. That's just an accusation. That just kind of leaves me flat. It's basically a finger pointed in my chest, dunk, and now what do? Now I feel bad. Maybe it's a reality principle, but what do I do with that, right? The one without the other is just an accusation. But on the other side, everybody wants this. It's like, don't talk to me about sin. Just tell me how much God loves me. And I hate to say it, but that's just delusion. You need both for the gospel. You can't have one or the other. You need to have this point that it's like the way we get to God is by acknowledging certain fundamental realities about the world and about ourselves. And that fundamental reality is the world is broken. And every single religion and philosophy in the world knows it. We know what it is. We live in this world and we know bloody well that this isn't the way it ought to be. This is not the way it ought to be. We disappoint one another. We let one another down and it's crushing after a while. The more you live, the more disappointing it is ground down. And what you realize is that this is what the gospel is about. It's about this proclamation of reality. This world is broken. It is fallen. It is sinful and flawed. And guess what? We are complicit in it. But there is a way of salvation. You can be more loved and accepted than you'd ever dare hope. How? Where do these two things come together? In the cross of Jesus. In the cross of Jesus is the love of God. That love and acceptance of God, but at the same time, the revelation of our sin. We see that in the cross. That's the power of it. What does the Bible say about the cross? The Bible says, well, for the Jew, it's a stumbling block. For the Gentile, it's folly. What are you talking about with the cross? For us, it's what we preach every week, Christ crucified. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. The world, the church much of the time wants a Christianity without the cross. Sometimes we feel tired of getting the finger pointed at us. It's like, sinner, stop calling me a sinner. The reality of the gospel is so fundamental that we can have access, we can have communion with God, but that communion is at a price. It was at the shed blood of our Savior. We can have access to God and His throne of grace, but it is through the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and the cross, and through that alone. And that is an enormous message. Now, the other part of it, there was that other duality in the definition of the gospel. Think about this. You can be more loved and accepted, but you're also a sinner. There's that one. And what? Jesus died the death you ought to have died and lived the life you ought to have lived. I just want to think about that a little bit for a second. These two things. Jesus died for you, and maybe it's a little more unfamiliar to say this. Jesus lived for you too. This is my favorite service of the year. This and Christmas Eve. Maybe it's because they're special services. Maybe it's because it's the evening service. It's something fun. But Christmas and Good Friday, what are we marking here in those two services? The birth and death of the Lord. And when you think about this, written into our calendar every year is this acknowledgement of this life. Our Savior came into the world. It wasn't some sort of mythological visitation. Our Savior came into the world at a real point in time. His death happened, it seems, pretty good evidence, April 7th in the year AD 30. We know the place, we know the date, we know the situation. It's an event in history that people witnessed, and that the echoes of that witness have been going down the centuries ever since. It's about history. He was born and lived, and for about 33 years and a few months, and those 33 years changed the world. I want you to think about that for a second. When you think about the birth of Jesus on Christmas Eve, it's amazing that God came into the world in this position of amazing seeming vulnerability. God there under the care of His own creatures. I believe in no God but the God that's revealed in, by, and through Jesus Christ. What does the incarnation reveal about God? He reveals that all those ideas that say you have to go to the nice places and the fine places that we build to find God is not true. That God comes to us into the places we're ashamed of. God comes to us into the lowest and least among us to redeem all of us. That we all matter. That He's here to restore all humanity. Praise God. Why did Jesus come into the world? For two reasons. To live and to die. That almost sounds dumb to say. But I want you to think about this. He lived the life you ought to have lived. He lived a life of perfect obedience to the Lord. He came and lived that life. And then at the end of it, in perfect obedience to the Lord, He bore the penalty for our sin and He died the death we ought to have died. Brothers and sisters, here's where the gospel kicks in. This is how it works. That as we trust in Him, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look to Him, a transaction happens. Where His righteousness is placed upon us in God's sight, and our sins are placed upon Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become in Him the righteousness of God. And brothers and sisters, that's what you are in Christ. As you trust in Him, you are the righteousness of God. Here and now, this evening, God looks at you and accounts you righteous. It is done. Just like He said on the cross, it is finished. It is done. You can have perfect assurance of God's favor for your life, on the basis of what Christ has done for you. Why then did Christ come into the world? To redeem us from our condition of bondage. He bought us at the price of His blood. We are His. Consider that. Consider that as you go home and you, until you come back on Easter, consider this. That what the cross is about is that He purchased you with His blood. This isn't cheap. At the price of His life, He bought you, that you would be God's and set apart to Him for His glory. It is a great and high calling to be a Christian, and that's what you are. You are sons and daughters of God Almighty in Jesus Christ. Don't forget it. He died to save you from the wrath of God. You ever wonder about that? You say, people say, Jesus saves. And I used to, not joking about this, I used to be wondering, Jesus saves from what? Well, He saves you from the wrath of God. It's a weird thought, and if you think about it, but He saves you from the Father's wrath that was against us for our sin. But as we trust in Jesus, as we come under the Passover of His blood, we have access to the throne of grace. Praise God. And these are wonderful things. I want to read that, just one stanza from that song we just sang, a new hymn. There is no sin that I have done. Listen to this. There is no sin that I have done that has such height and breadth. It can't be washed in Jesus' blood or covered by His death. There is no spot that still remains, no cause to hide my face. For He has stooped to wash me clean and covered me with His grace. That's beautiful. Brothers and sisters, do you understand this? I want you to understand this evening, that it's done. That you're accepted by God as a new creation in Christ. That it is completed. The final thing I wanted to say about what Jesus does, what we're celebrating in Good Friday. And yes, Good Friday is good. Why? Because in a sense, Jesus came to kill death. Jesus came into the world to die in order that death itself might die. A famous theologian, John Owen, wrote this book, which I thought was hilarious the first time I heard it, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. The death of death in the death of Christ. Put otherwise, Jesus Christ came that death might die. That thing, which was not meant to be in this world that God made, but that thing, that punishment for the sin and rebellion against God, that terrible specter in the world that we fear and keeps us in bondage of the devil and the sin nature and the world and the flesh, that is broken by Jesus. The sting of death is removed so that death itself is transformed into a sort of window to glory. This is reason to rejoice. I believe in no God. You believe in no God. But the God that's revealed in, by, and through Jesus Christ. Who is that God? It's the God who loved the world so much He sent His only Son. That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what the love of God is like. It's a love that sends Jesus. And what's the love of Jesus like? He says it Himself. Greater love hath no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. That's the love of Jesus. This is what we're here to celebrate this evening. We are freed by God in Christ. That's good news. Amen. Let's pray together for a while. What I want to do is pray, and then I want to ask you. It's Good Friday. If anyone has a prayer or praise, please lift it to the Lord as the Spirit leads you. And I'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the life that You have called us to. Thank You that we acknowledge outside of Your purposes we are lost. We'd be stumbling around without purpose. But You have lifted our gaze to see Your Son and to see Him not simply a historical figure, but our Savior and our Lord, who has called us and given us purpose and a mission, who will never leave or forsake us, who is keeping a place for us in heaven, who fills us with hope and encouragement. That Jesus, Lord, we thank You for. We thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was the power of our life together, the power of our communion. We pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen us tonight, this weekend, and as Easter approaches, that we can be your people, courageous, loving one another. Above all things, Lord, loving you with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. We pray for one another. We pray for our weaknesses. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the universal church in a time of terrible things, Lord, in a time of real persecution that we live in, that is our burden. But, Lord, we affirm it also our opportunity to live in, to see the power of your hand. Heavenly Father, we call for that. We call for the power of your arm to be revealed in the world, that you would turn the hearts of millions, that we would see the collapse of that house of cards, that house of Antichrist that persecutes the church, that the fires of revival would press out beyond the walls of this place and out into our surrounding communities, into the very ends of the earth, Heavenly Father. Come, Lord Jesus. Hear the prayers of your people. Amen. Praise God.
God, I thank you that we are but dust and ashes, but that through the cross we can take these ashes and trade them for the beauty of salvation and life eternal.
Praise God.
Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Kenya. We pray, Lord, for the families of those who have been slaughtered for their belief in you. We pray, Lord, for those that have been injured, that you
help us to be strong when we're faced with temptation, when we're asked to sacrifice. Help us to remember what you did for us.
Amen. Praise God. Heavenly Father, that's what you say in your word, that the gospel is the very power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And so, Lord, help us to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to be bold in the proclamation of it. As we end this prayer by saying together the prayer our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.